Well, we are in the middle of the study of the book of Genesis, so if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 30, and we'll pick right up right there. There's one mathematical concept that is being explored by various philosophers, mathematicians, meteorologists, code writers, and more. It's called chaos theory. Now, within the chaos theory, there are a few fundamentals. One of those is called the butterfly effect, or what some of you guys might call the butterfly effect. Maybe not. A butterfly effect, it's the supposed influence exerted on a dynamic system by a small change in initial conditions. Now, you're all sitting there going, oh, okay, I get that. For those of you who didn't, an example that's typically given of the butterfly effect and where it derives its name is the idea of a butterfly flapping its wings, which could potentially produce a tiny change in the atmosphere around it, which through a series of effects triggers some changes which could eventually lead to a hurricane on the other side of the world. So they're looking at this and considering the possibility of a butterfly on one side of the world flapping its wings, and through a series of changes through the atmosphere, the result is a hurricane on the other side of the world. Well, while the brilliant people of the world are theorizing about butterflies and hurricanes, you and I can bank on the fact that one bad decision in our life can result in many more bad decisions. What I like to call sin begets sin. And sin in our life will always lead to potentially a lot more sin, as we might make further bad decisions or lie to cover up or so on and so forth. One little bitty sin can turn into a whole lot more sin. Well, we're going to see this play out in tonight's text, Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Wow, this is extreme. I doubt she's a very melodramatic person at all. Imagine this. Now, going back, by way of review, considering the life of Jacob, he has been tricked by Laban into marrying Leah first, though he loved the younger daughter, Rachel. And being tricked into marrying Leah first, he wasn't satisfied to just be married to Leah, but really desired to be married to Rachel. And so he took on Rachel as a second wife, entering into a sinful polygamous relationship. Well, from there, Leah, her womb was opened by the Lord, and she bore four boys for Jacob. But Jacob continued to love Rachel. And so we pick up tonight, and Rachel is not having any children. Her womb is closed, and she's saying, "Give me children, or I will die." Verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son." Now, Rachel is envious here, obviously. And from her envy, she becomes angry, and she cries out, "Give me children, or I'll waste away. I'll die." Commentator Robert Jameson points this out. He talks about the intense anxiety of Hebrew women for children arose from the hope of giving birth to the promised seed. And she doesn't realize it, but her sister, as we studied last week, actually had Judah, one of the four children that were Jacob's children and Leah's children. And from Judah, the eventual seed would come. But this anxiety that she has to bear children, possibly hoping for the seed to come through her lineage, for her to bear the child, which would either produce the seed that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or to produce the child who would eventually produce the promised seed. Her solution, we've seen it before, haven't we? it's not too recent that we studied the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah attempting the same exact thing to accomplish bringing forth the promised seed by giving Abraham her maidservant, Hagar, which brought forth a child of the flesh, Ishmael. And this child of the flesh was promised to be a thorn in the side of Isaac even until this day. Well, this would be a good time to learn from history, but we often don't, do we? We love to say we need to learn from history. We can learn so much from history. If we just learn from history, we wouldn't make the mistakes of the past. And yet, how often do we honestly study history? Hands up, who likes history? Not, you know, just a handful of people here. The fact of the matter is that most people hate studying history. It's boring. It's, you know, old people that are dead and gone. And that transfers over into the study of the Bible as well. Well, what does Jesus have to do with my life today? I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. But the fact of the matter is what was true 2,000 years ago is also true today. What was true 4,000 years ago is also true today. What was true before time, when God was the only being in town, was true, and that'll be true once this earth melts away with fervent heat. Because what is true eternally. And so we could really take a lesson from history, from Hagar and Sarah, from Rachel, from Leah, from Jacob's life. We should be learning all sorts of things from these people's lives on what we're not to do and what we are to do. We need to learn from history. This would be a good time, though, in the text here, for Jacob to step up and to be a spiritual leader. But like so many men today, he doesn't. He doesn't. And it saddens my heart when I think about how many times I myself should have stepped up and been a leader, and I wasn't. And how many times I look at the men around me and I think, man, they need to step up at this point and be a leader, and they don't. What is it in us that causes us to want to shirk our responsibilities? What is it that causes men to take the road more traveled, the easier road, the broad way, and not take on the hard decisions that we might need to make sometimes? Well, Jacob needs to make those hard decisions at this point, and he doesn't. And like the butterfly effect, a little flapping of the wing is going to cause a hurricane on the other side of his life. Well, he only allows the situation to get worse. And we have to ask the question, was poor Jacob just a victim of his circumstances, or was he just being a blatant sinner? First, we watch as Jacob caves into his mother's plan to deceive his father. He goes full steam ahead. Well, he has to leave his home now because his brother's out to kill him. Never sees his mother again, right? Then he comes to Laban's hometown and is deceived by Laban into marrying the wrong girl. And as a result, he can either choose to say, okay, I've got a wife now, I'm just kind of locked into this, I've got to make do. But what does he do? No, he steps up and says, I'm going to go ahead and sin anyway and marry a second wife. Polygamous lifestyle with two sisters, Rachel and Leah. Not good. Victim of circumstance? I don't think so. He's just making bad decisions. Now we watch as he caves into Rachel's plan to have adopted children by her maidservant Bilhah. You see, sin unchecked will always lead to more sin. Sin unchecked will always lead to more sin. Sin begets sin. And so we must deal with the sin in our life. We must bring it before the Lord, crying out, asking for forgiveness, asking Him to give us the spiritual power to overcome the sin that so easily ensnares us. Well, moving to verse 6, then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Dan means judge. God has judged my case. Therefore, his name is Judge. And Rachel, she was confused, I would suggest. I would suggest for one reason, because of poor leadership of her husband. Her husband was not leading her into truth. But Rachel was confused. God had given Jacob and Rachel a son? No, not really. God had given Jacob and Bilhah, the maidservant, a son. But we're going to see Rachel take that child on her knee, like you said earlier, and raise it as her own. But Rachel, what is she doing then? She's playing God. Rachel is playing God. And I would warn that there's times in our lives where we might play God. Maybe women are suffering, you know, from not being fertile. So they go take fertility drugs. Next thing you know, they are having like 8 kids. You know? And I'm not telling you whether to take fertility drugs or not, but, you know, I mean, God might blow your mind with what He allows to happen in your life when you try to play God and you think you know better than God. So she thinks she knows better than God. She's playing God. She's convincing her husband to sin, claiming God's hand is in the outcome. Well, God kept her from having a child, but didn't keep Bila from having a child, did He? And I think that was by God's design to say, okay, if this is the way you're going to go about it, I'll let you have your way, and we'll see what the result of that will become. I think it would be better to just step back and go, okay, God, you open the womb whenever you're ready. Whenever it's your will, you go for it. Instead of trying to enter into sinful relationships to try to one-up God and try to make God's will happen, or what we perceive to be God's will. Well, verse 7 says, "And Rachel made Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestler." You know, I don't think this was the beginning of WWF. You know, I don't think like he put on a mask and called himself, you know, El Toro, you know, and had some special move like the claw or something. But here we do see the idea that Rachel's heart is not right in this matter. She's having Jacob create children with Bilhah in an attempt to wrestle with her sister. I mean, they ought to just go out in the backyard and just duke it out. But no, they're bringing in a whole other lady now who is also going to be attached to these kids. Moms, how can you not be attached to your own children? And so no matter how much Rachel is thinking that these are my kids, they're really the kids of Jacob and Bilhah, in an attempt for Rachel to wrestle with her own sister. This is really complex. Then we see Leah starting to play hardball as well. You know, oh yeah, you're going to wrestle with me with, you know, your maidservant? Well, I'm going to get you back. So again, sin begets sin. Jacob not stepping in and bringing an end to this silliness. Genesis 39 says, "When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife." I mean, come on. How absurd is this? "And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'A troop comes.' So she called his name Gad." Gad could mean a troop, but it also could mean fortunate. The NASB version renders this verse like this: "Then Leah said, 'How fortunate.' So she named him Gad." So this is one of those areas of the Bible where there's a possible translation error. Whether his name is troop or whether his name is fortunate, that's a question for the scholars to debate about. Either way, it doesn't change the overall message of how Christ came to save our lives. But whether it's fortunate or whether it's troop, Zilpah bore another son. And then Leah's maid Zilpah, in verse 12, bore Jacob a second son. "Then Leah said, 'I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed.' So she called his name Asher." Asher means happy. And Rachel and Leah are using adultery as a means of competition. How happy could she really be? She claims that she's happy, but is there real happiness here? And I would take it a step further, because we can be happy about all kinds of things. And there have been times in our lives, I'm sure you would agree, that we've been happy about sin that we're in. Sin brings pleasure for a season, doesn't it? But in the middle of our happiness in sinning, the joy isn't there, is it? The peace isn't there, is it? And so where you might be happy, do you have joy? Do you have peace? I don't believe you do. And I'll tell you what, that joy and peace are better than happiness any day. I would much rather have joy in my heart. I'd rather much rather have peace with God than to have some pretend happiness that's based on some fleeting pleasure that stems from sinful actions. Be careful to not seek happiness over peace and joy. She's seeking happiness, and well, she got it. We'll see what it results in, though. Genesis 30:14 says, "Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah." Now remember, last week we watched how Leah bore four sons, the first of which was Reuben. And so the oldest child of Jacob goes out into the harvest, finds some mandrakes, and then brings them in. So as Reuben went out to pick mandrakes, what are mandrakes anyway? Anybody here have mandrakes? You can go shopping, pick up some mandrakes. Mandrakes, these are also called love apples. Okay, and the idea behind these love apples is, you like that, huh? They're love apples. The idea was that these apples had fertility powers. And so it also gets into some paganism, which the text really doesn't grant me, you know, the liberty to talk about how they were using these pagan ideas and animistic, something like that. yeah, it's one of those words. But they really believed that the mandrake root had these fertile powers, you know, kind of like Easter eggs around Easter time and, you know, all the rest of the different kinds of pagan beliefs that people have. We don't know if they were actually doing that. Chances are, though, they did probably buy in a little bit to the idea that these love apples could make them more fertile. And Genesis 30:14 in the second half of the verse says, "Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?'" Oh my gosh. Meow. "And Rachel said, 'Therefore he, Jacob, will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You're mine tonight. You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes.' And Jacob was like, 'All right.'" How did this really work? I mean, you know, Jacob was with Rachel on Monday and Tuesday, and then Bilhah on Wednesday and Thursday. Zilpah was Friday and Saturday. And then if he had any more energy, then he'd be with Leah on Sunday. We can say one thing. Jacob was a virile dude. You know, he's got no problem cranking out some children here. He's just not doing it in a very godly way. I don't see Jacob complaining much, but I don't know. We got some real problems here. I mean, he's probably feeling like a real manly man. Guys, you ever had a couple of girls fighting over you? You know, it makes you feel kind of manly. You know, I got some girls fighting over me. Yeah. That's not manly at all. It's sad. It's sad when we attempt to cause people to fight over us. When we might lead people to believe that we're more interested in them than we really are, so that they will be interested in us, just so we can feel the pleasure and power of people being interested in us. You know, flirting is not a healthy thing, I don't think at all, except maybe with your spouse or a future spouse. To flirt with other people and to cause them to enter into having feelings for you that you really don't have for them, it's dangerous. Dangerous ground to walk on. It's not manly at all. It shouldn't make you feel like a man either. Well, he wasn't being a man at all. He was destroying the lives of four women. He was destroying the lives of four women. I don't think that was God's intention when he was sent up to marry a daughter of Laban. I don't think it was God's intention that Jacob would go up there and ruin the lives of four women. But we see that the butterfly effects of sin, a little flap of the wing on one side of the world can cause a hurricane on the other side. Genesis 30:17 goes on, "And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband.' And so she called his name Issachar." Issachar means hired. "Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun," which means dwelling. Genesis 30:21 says, "Afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah." Dinah means judgment. I'll reserve comment on that. And then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means Jehovah has added. And I believe at this point, Rachel might finally be getting it. As bad as a husband as Jacob is, he has said one thing true in this chapter. Look back at Genesis 30, verse 2. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? That's so true. Jacob wasn't in the place to make a baby happen. Sure, naturally God has designed us to be able to procreate. God can also withhold that fact from happening in our lives. And so Jacob understood that God could open the womb or close the womb. It's God's call. And I believe Rachel, in naming her son finally, she stops trying to name her kids to get at her daughter, her sister, and says, Joseph, Jehovah has added. And I think she's finally giving glory to the true God, not the mandrakes, not the maid, but the true living God. Rachel's finally getting it, that God opens and closes the womb. And then maybe there's women here tonight who are attempting to conceive and the Lord has not opened the womb. It's possible that it's not the right time. It's possible that it's not God's will for you to have kids at all. It's possible that God wants to redirect you to adoption. There's all kinds of different ideas of why God might withhold the fruit of your womb. There's all sorts of reasons why God allows some to have kids and others not. The real question is this: do you trust in the Lord that He's going to accomplish your will in His life? That's the real question. The real idea is this: are you content with what He's given you? And what are you doing with it? Are you content with what God has provided? And that's so much, there's so much more area to cover than just having a baby. I mean, your finances, the vehicle you drive. Are you content? Are you happy with what God has provided? And more so, are you experiencing joy and peace from what God has provided for you? We need to be content with God's lot. Genesis 30:25 goes on and says, and it came to pass when Rachel has borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I served you. Let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. Laban said to him, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So we see Laban attempting to con Jacob now. Verse 27 says, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. What this really means, the word learned by experience, it means that I have learned by divination. I have consulted the spirits. Right? I got online with Madam Whoever, you know, whatever the latest diviner of fortunes is, and I've gone and had my palm read, and I've gone and rolled the bones, and I've gone and, you know, whatever these guys were doing. And I've divined that you're supposed to stay here with me because the Lord is blessing because of this and that. Come on. I remember going to the Whole Life Expo once, and I was listening to a fortune teller, a palm reader. I was listening to her speak to another person who had just paid her lots of money to tell him lies. And as I was listening, she said, and remember that Jesus came to set an example, you know, for our lives so that we can model our lives after Him. Thanks, bye-bye. And I stopped them both and I said, now hold on a second. You know, because the Bible says that He didn't come to set an example. He came to accomplish what we couldn't accomplish. He came to pay for our sins. That's an example that we can't follow. And she looks up at me and she goes, well, that's your opinion. And I said, no, that's just what the Bible says. And the guy stormed off. And then the next person said, now, you're supposed to be at another conference here in town. When is that? And she goes, I think it's the 23rd or the 24th. I'm standing there going, wait a minute, you can tell the future, but you don't know where you're going to be at in a week? And she sees me busting her like that, you know, I'm just giving her that look like, you've got to be joking me. And then she goes, it's the 26th, you know, all resolved. The fact of the matter is that these people that, you know, are depending upon divination, they're depending upon fortunes and reading palms and you know what? They trust more in anything that follows their sign. Like, I'm a Cancer, and so anytime I open a newspaper and it says Cancer and then it tells me something, I believe that more than the Bible. That's crazy. You'll open up a newspaper and you know, some cornball across town said, you know, on this day you will, you know, whatever comes after that sign is true for me and everyone else in town with that same sign. Come on. You believe that more than the Bible? Laban is sitting there going, yeah, I've divined these truths that the Lord is blessing me because of you. He's conning Jacob. Verse 28 says, then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you, how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to make it easy on you. I'm not going to charge you too much. All I want is the blemished critters that you got in your flock. Give me the spotted and speckled goats and the brown lambs, and you can have all the choice stuff. Jameson points out about this, that the eastern sheep being generally white, the goats black, and spotted or speckled ones comparatively few and rare. Jacob proposed to remove all existing ones of that description from the flock and to be content with what might appear at the next lambing time. And so he's doing something that seems to be like, oh yeah, that no-brainer, you know. It's kind of like, how can I pay you? Well, tell you what, you keep all the big bills in your wallet, and I'll just take the change in your pocket. Okay, no problem. So, hey, take all the speckled and spotted and the brown critters and go your way. Verse 34 says, and Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. He's like, of course this is okay. No problem. He removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So he's continued to work for Laban, though he's taken all the speckled and spotted ones out of the flock. Right? And he's taken them on a 3-day journey, so there's 3 days of separation between the two flocks. Then verse 37 says, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when the time came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, wherever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. I don't understand enough about this to really comment much on it. What I did gather from the research I did is that if you put stripes in front of these animals, they become hot, okay, and ready to procreate. And so he was really kind of forcing, you know, his will upon certain of the stronger critters, but not on the weaker. And was separating the stronger from the weaker, and the weaker ended up being the ones that looked good on the outside, but were weak and feeble, where the speckled and the spotted and the brown were all ended up being the stronger of the critters. And so basically, Laban, who was trying to con Jacob, ended up getting conned. You know, and Jacob, or Laban was trying to con Jacob. Jacob conned Laban. And that's really what happened. So as we're watching this whole thing happen, Jacob understands enough about flocks and herds that he can pull off this whole stunt. Laban, I don't know how much he knows. Chances are, you know, being the patriarch of this group, he was just sitting. He was just sitting in his, you know, tent, you know, enjoying the comforts of his life. And so the concept here is that the one that was doing the conning got conned, and Jacob pulled off a pretty interesting trick here. But as we're watching Jacob not living a very godly life, he's doing business in a not very godly way. God could have blessed Jacob many times over in a godly way, but he didn't. He's not leading his family in a very godly way. He's not running his business in a very godly way. And what blows me away about this whole thing is that God loves him. God loves him. And God blesses him and promised him that those who bless him will be blessed and those who curse him will be cursed. And those promises of God weren't made based on how well Jacob would perform as a husband, how good he would be in his business ethic, how righteous he would live amongst Laban's people. God's promises weren't based on any of that. So let's not be too critical of Jacob, because I think if we put the finger back on ourselves, we too would find out that ourselves, we tend to possibly not do business in a very ethical way at times. We fail to be godly parents. We fail to be godly spouses. We at times speak to our spouse in anger, or maybe punish our children from anger. We might do something underhanded at work, or even just something as small as taking a pen home that doesn't belong. We fail daily to lead godly lives, don't we? Every day we fall short of the perfection that God expects out of us. But the beautiful thing about it is though He wants us to live a perfect life, He doesn't want us to live a perfect life because it's, you know, His punishment to us. He wants us to live a perfect life because it's less painful for us. And so, let's realize this, though. God knows that you're not going to live perfectly tomorrow. And He knew that you didn't live perfectly today. And He still loves you. And He still wants to bless you. And He still wants to shower you with His love. Consider for a moment the grace of God. How Jacob was loved by God, even though he was completely, unquestionably blowing it. Maybe more than most people we would ever know in our lives, Jacob was blowing it. And God still loved him. And His promises still stood for Jacob and Jacob's lineage. And so, guys, the devil comes to you every day and just says, Lo, you sinned. God doesn't love you now. God doesn't have blessings for you. God's going to punish you. He's got a big godly thumb up there and He's going to squash you in a godly way. Just wait. Oh, it didn't happen today? Well, it'll happen tomorrow then. Anybody hear those voices every day living with that struggle? That, you didn't get it today, so I guess I'm going to get it tomorrow. That's the lie of the enemy. If the devil can get you to just believe that every day, he's got you. Why not look at the example of Jacob, and not so much the example of Jacob, but the example of God's reaction to Jacob. Jacob was still being blessed, regardless of how well he did. Grace, the grace of God, it truly is undeserved. We don't deserve God's grace. And if you think that you do deserve God's grace, then you by far deserve at least. Because you don't even grasp how holy God is. The grace of God is undeserved. It's unmerited. And as bad as you might fail every day, and as bad as I might fail every day, God still loves us and still desires to bless us. And because of His loving kindness, takes that loving kindness, blesses us regardless, in the hopes that His loving kindness will draw us to repentance. And so the result will be that we live a holy life as we're just blown away by the goodness of God. And so I just want you to consider that this evening. And from that, how should we react to one another when the people around us let us down, when the people around us make mistakes? Do you harp on them? Do you yell at them? Or do you give them the grace? The grace that they don't deserve, but it's the model that God has left for us. To be gracious to one another as we have received that grace from Him. Let's pray.